here this morning because we've come to a place where we trust and have confidence in the love and care of God. We have come to believe that God loves us, that He sent His Son to live and die and to rise again for us, and that we therefore have the joy and wonder of an ongoing and living relationship with God. We're thankful for what God offers to us, gives to us, and has accomplished for us. It saddens me then that so often the reputation of the church outside of our walls is something different. It seems that so often people think of the church and talk about the church as though we're just against a bunch of stuff. We don't like this, we don't like that, we don't want this, we don't want that. Sometimes that reputation is deserved and sometimes not. But it saddens me that we are often seen that way as just pointing out the sin and fault in others. Now, granted, it is sometimes necessary to point where there are problems. Martin Luther said this: if we have proclaimed the gospel on all subjects, save that on which society has wronged, we have not yet proclaimed the gospel. If we leave out a critical piece of where we as a culture, as a society, are stumbling, that we have not yet proclaimed the gospel. Sometimes it is necessary. One of the things that faith does, of course, is to rein in sin. One of the reasons why our founding fathers believed that Christian faith was essential to our national life, because we need the foundation of religious faith to rein in sin and bad behavior, make a free society, a free democracy, able to function. However, it's sad to me that we have become known primarily for what we say no to, rather than for what we celebrate, for what we say yes to. So we come to today's gospel lesson, and it reminds us, I think, we have a different footing, a different vision. It gives us a different way to proclaim that message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now remember, it was just last week in the chapter before when we talked about Jesus throwing money changers out of the temple. And so there is a time for the no. The no is sometimes necessary. But that's not what we want to be known for. That's not what should define us. Like many other things in the Christian life, I find a wonderful parallel in family life and raising children. We don't have children in order to tell them no, do we? But what's the first word that most kids learn? No. Why? Because that's what they hear more than anything else. We all want to believe it was mama or dada, but the reality is it's usually no, the first discernible word that kids say. We didn't have them in order to say no to them. But yet we know that often we have to say no in order to protect them as an expression of love. No, don't put your hand up on the stove. No, don't try to crawl out of your crib. You're going to fall and crack your head open. No, you can't do that. It is a matter of protection and caring. And unfortunately, sometimes that's what the relationship becomes so fun. And then we have to spend a lot of time teaching them to know the center of the world isn't no. At the center is love and care God begins by loving us. That should be the first word that we have to say about God. Now, sometimes we have to speak against it, but we need to learn to do it in such a way that it highlights the love and care for God. Our goal is not to show how good I am and how bad you are, or how smart I am and how dumb you are, or how kind and wonderful I am and how mean and evil you are. The point is to let others know that we are together under a gracious, loving, and merciful God who wants what is good for us. Remember, God doesn't hate sin because he's annoyed. He hates sin because he knows that sin is destructive to us. It harms his children. And that's why we speak against sin. Not simply because we serve a God who's given us a bunch of rules and we better behave, but because we serve a God who loves us enough to instruct us and help us to understand what it is that we need to avoid, what it is that can destroy us and tear us down. And this John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse of the Bible. Actually gives us a different vision. It's a lot more than just, oh, Jesus loves me, I feel wonderful about that night. There's a lot more to this verse. For God so loved, now the word that's translated love there is agape. It's not eros love, the love of a thing or an object. It's not philos love, the affection one might have for a good friend or a brother or a sister. It is agape love, that utterly self-giving, self-sacrificing form of love. God begins in giving himself for us, in sacrificing himself for us. You see, God was not just looking for a toy to amuse himself with when he made us. He was expressing his very nature and character in that sacrificial love, knowing that he would need to send Jesus, knowing that that step would be necessary. He made us anyway because his love is of that kind of character. So this isn't just about God who is warmly disposed to us and has some fuzzies about us. This is a God who is prepared to sacrifice fully and completely for us. And then it says, for God so loved the world. Now, when we hear that expression, the world, what most of us assume that means is all the people. That's actually not what it says. The word that's used there is the same word we get cosmos from. It is actually the word that indicates the whole of creation, the whole created order, this whole vision of the world. It isn't just about people, but it's about God's whole creation, the wonderful creativity and beauty of what God has designed and made available to us is an expression of his character of love. Now that should remind us, of course, that we also have an obligation to care for that creation. Because God didn't simply make us and then put the creation there for us to exploit. But the creation is part of his creative vision, of his artistic expression of sacrificial love. And so we too ought to work to care for the environment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, talked about that already, he gave his son, knowing that that would be necessary, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. that's the literal words that are there. And what it means is that we may taste the life that is in the reign, in the kingdom, in the mercy, in the wonder, in the care of God. That we may have the life of the age. The age is the age of God. The age of His reign. The age in which His will is accomplished for us. You see, what God wants for us is not simply unending existence, but a life of fullness and joy and wonder in His presence, in His company, in His fellowship. And so you see, the vision of this verse isn't simply that God created us because He wanted a little plaything, and that He's warmly disposed toward us and wants us to go on existing forever. No, the vision is of God who sacrifices Himself in creation, who gives Himself to us in creation, knowing the price that would be necessary for us. He makes us anyway and gives us and makes us for this whole cosmos, this whole created order, that we may all together know the wonder of His life, the wonder of life in the age of God, the age of His ways. And so, you see, this is a grand vision of our entire existence that is promised to us. Now, what can we do as a church to make sure that as we speak to the world, that even in those moments when we must say no to something because it tears down God's children, how can we do so in a way that isn't just, no, you're bad, I'm smarter than you, but is, no, God created us for better than that. God created us out of love and sacrifice. And we are called to live lives marked by love and sacrifice for one another, because that's what brings fullness and joy in our lives. That's what marks the life of the age. We enjoy that fellowship and that wonder with God. Let's work in ways that we as a church can speak that good news